So let's have a word of prayer and to ask God's blessing, and then we will have our lesson this morning. How's that sound? Good? All right. Father, thank you for another week that you've given us, and we just pray that today, as we take just 30 minutes to open up your word, we ask God that the Holy Spirit would challenge us, would allow us to learn new things, and Lord, give us the strength and power to carry on this week as we serve you. We thank you for the book of Ephesians, and Lord, we pray for the lesson today. We ask God that you would help all of us, including myself, to just to get all the distractions out of our minds today, allow us to focus, allow our minds and hearts and will to be open to the Spirit today, that we might learn more about you. So thank you for every family that's represented here, for those that are watching online. And we just pray, God, that your will would be accomplished in our lives today and during this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. When I was in elementary school, I know that's going to be a shock to you, but I was a real handful. You know, they always talk about, and I mean, my dad wasn't a preacher. Trust me, my dad was anything but a preacher. But, you know, oftentimes when you see elementary kids and their trouble, you wonder, you know, is anything ever going to come out of this kid? Or oftentimes, those are the kids, believe it or not, are the ones that sometimes do what I'm doing today. And my mother used to have a saying. She'd say, "Junior, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind." And she did. And by the time I graduated high school, she had no memory left. Her mind was shot. And some of you would understand that because maybe you were a little bit like I was. But wherever there was trouble, I was there. But when I came to Christ at 12, that changed. But up until that time, I made it very difficult on my parents. I admit that. Now that they're with the Lord, I can say that publicly. But I was a handful. But with that in mind, the Apostle Paul today, in a different way, is going to give us a piece of his mind and tell us the history of himself and how he was blessed to be able to share this great mystery that we talked about last week. So if you weren't here last week, you missed kind of a big part of the book of Ephesians. So if you'd like to go back and watch that or listen, that might be helpful to you and get you caught up. But with that being said, our verses today are verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3. And those verses are actually what we call parenthetical verses. They do not follow in unison chapter 2. So chapter 2, actually, when we begin in verse number 1 here, as I'm going to show you, but before I do that, I want to give you just a little bit of an introduction of the chapter. Here's kind of the review of chapter 3 in a nutshell. God had a plan. God carried out his plan. God used people to carry out his plan. And God used the church and is still using the church to reveal his plan. So this really is a kind of a capsule of actually Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, but today we're going to see it meted out here also in verses 1 through 13. So with that being said, we see here, "For this reason, I," which is the first verse, and then we're going to go to the second verse, and you see there's a dash here if you have an NASB, and this actual saying, "For this reason," if you look in your Bible, that's the same thing it says in verse number 14. So Paul, before he prays for the church, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter, he has this parenthetical statement, and that's something that's simply added to what's already been established to make something probably clearer. It doesn't always have to do with the context per se, but here it actually does. And Paul gives us these 12 verses or so to help us understand that he believed that those Christians in the church at Ephesus needed more understanding so they could understand the truths that Paul has been teaching them in chapter 2 and also before he prayed for them beginning in verse number 14. Now, I know that might be a little discombobulated for some of you, but just know this is a parenthetical part of this particular chapter. So with that in mind, we need to understand that Paul was used in a way that nobody else was in the history of the world. Think about that for just a moment. There are other people that were used in the same way. Who would be some of them? Well, Abraham comes to mind. I mean, Adam was obviously one of a kind. Who was it that actually built a boat? Noah was a one of a kind. And in fact, some theologians believe there was 1 million people on the earth during his time, so he actually was one in 1 million. Actually. He has that, you know, that heroic part of his life. There are other people that were used really by God. Abraham would be another one. Moses would be another one. And so as we go through Scripture, but there was something that Paul was a part of that no other man was a part of. And that was to reveal this mystery, something that had been hidden even in the Old Testament prophets. As they wrote about the Messiah, you know, they looked forward to one day the Messiah coming and them living in this place, but they never understood this part of the mystery that Paul was given privy information about, and that was the church. That the church would not only encompass the Jew, but it would also encompass whom, church? We learned that last week, the Gentile. So he was the only one. And in fact, when you think about all of the people that I've mentioned, the one that gives us the salvation to be with God for everlasting is this idea of the church. And the church was birthed because Jesus Christ came, gave his life, died on the cross, was buried, and was raised from the dead. And through that began the early church. And in Acts chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit was given. And for the first time in the history of mankind, the Holy Spirit resided inside of human beings permanently for the very first time. So Paul was used like no other person was used. And so he wanted to take these few verses in this parenthetical statement up until verse 14 to share how God used him and how blessed he was to be used of God. Now, it's true that I and you will never be the Apostle Paul, but we still can be used by God. Amen, church? No matter where we are, no matter who we are, no matter what we do, we've already seen Tyler and Paul this morning. God has used them to help us sing and to come into worship with the Lord. And so God has a plan for every single one of us. None of us are going to be the Apostle Paul, for sure. We know that. So with that in mind, I want us to think about some things that hopefully will bless us this morning as we go through these verses together. So with that saying, he begins by saying that he was a prisoner of Christ for whom? The Gentiles. The Gentiles. So I don't know if you brought a Bible this morning, but if you did bring a Bible, I just want to show you a couple of verses. And one is Acts chapter 9. And I've actually got NASB on the screen, and I grabbed an NIV as far as reading. Don't ask me why I did that, probably because it was the closest Bible to me. But we find in Acts chapter 9, Paul is converted supernaturally. Now, we're all converted supernaturally. We understand that. It's a supernatural act whereby God forgives us of our sin and the Holy Spirit comes into our life. But most of us are not knocked down with a flash of light when that happens. Paul had this unusual supernatural experience to make sure, I believe, that Paul would never waver in his faith. Because of what he was called to, it seems like God had to do something almost over the top whereby Paul would not get so discouraged that he would throw in the towel. And he could always go back to his salvation experience, something that was so unusual. And as we see in Acts chapter 9, why don't we drop down to verse number 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Now, Paul has been knocked down. He's been led to the city of Damascus. He was going there to arrest Christians, to take them to Jerusalem to be punished. who knows, to be killed. Paul was a bad, bad man before he came to know the Lord. And so he's blind, he's not eating anything, he's not drinking anything. And then God, once again, supernaturally gives one of his disciples, one of his believers, a person by the name of Ananias, a vision. And he tells him to do something. Ananias says, "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." And the Lord told him, "I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, who we know better as Paul, because his name, of course, would be changed. For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So God is supernaturally working in numerous people's lives at the same time. And church, we've taught this before, but right now, God is doing the same thing. He is working sovereignly, supernaturally in the lives of every single person. I've always been amazed what it would be like to be God. Think about that. To know everything, to see everything, and to comprehend everything. That would be quite something, wouldn't it? Well, I don't think we're going to ever be there, do you? Because we're not God. Notice, though, Ananias answered, "I have heard, though, God, many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your servants in Jerusalem." It's almost like, now, wait a minute, God. This is the guy who's killing people, who's arresting people, and you want me to go talk to him? Now, think about that assignment. I can see why he wanted to bail out, don't you? I can see why he just didn't jump up and say, "Oh, yeah, no problem. I'll take care of that for you, Lord. Don't worry about it." No, this could have meant imprisonment and possibly death for Ananias. So sometimes we take the Bible, we just read through it, and we don't think anything of it. I think last week, if you were here, helps you better understand the divide between Jews and Gentiles and how they hated one another when it came to religious things. And notice, he has come here to Damascus with authority from the chief priests in Jerusalem to arrest all who call on the name of the Lord. And God, you know that I call on upon the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to Ananias, have you ever felt like God wanted you to do something and you began a discussion with God? And maybe you're trying to talk your way out of it? But the Lord said to Ananias, just like the Lord says to us through the Holy Spirit as he leads us, go. In other words, Ananias, I know everything you've said. I know. I'm God. I got it. This man who killed, who arrested, who persecuted the church of God, and this really hits home, is my chosen instrument. You know what, church? That gives hope for all of us, doesn't it? I'm choosing him. You're not choosing him, Ananias. I'm choosing him. To do what? To carry my name before the, what's the next word? Gentiles. 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 And then we see in verse number 16, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Paul, hard to understand, was God's chosen instrument as a Jew to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was chosen to be the apostle to the Jew, but Paul was chosen. Now, you remember last week we made a statement how some religious Jews hated Gentiles so much that they even believed that God created Gentiles as fuel for hell. You know who would have believed that wholeheartedly? Paul. He would have been in that camp. He was a Pharisee. He was in the strictest sect of Judaism. I mean, he was narrow. And he would have thought like that because he hated Gentiles. And he hated Christians, as we see in this particular text. So as we begin, we see that Paul here was somebody who was
given to leading the Gentiles to Christ. It says he's a prisoner. Back in the book of Acts, and we won't take time to read it, but in Acts chapter 21, he was falsely accused of bringing somebody into the temple, a guy by the name of Trophimus. And that began many years of Paul finding himself in a lot of trouble. And we don't have time to read chapter 21 through 28 of the book of Acts, but he's falsely accused, he's arrested, then he gives his testimony, you can go read this yourself, and that really upsets the Jewish people. And why does it upset the Jewish people? Because in his testimony and in his message to them, as he's teaching all of them, still under arrest, he's been let go for a little bit, but he's going to get arrested again. In fact, they're going to save him. The Romans are going to save him from being torn apart by the Jewish people. He uses the word Gentile. The Gentiles also have opportunity. I'm going to the Gentiles. And I mean, that absolutely sent them over the edge. And so Paul is taken, and he's put in jail for a couple of years in Caesarea. And then we find after that, he appeals to Caesar. He's going to be in Rome in prison for another 3 years. Paul, if you take time to read the New Testament, you'll find that he was imprisoned about 7 different times over the course of about 5 years. In and out, arrested, in and out, 5 years. So, but we find he was willing to be a prisoner. Why? And who was he a prisoner for? And I know what you're thinking. Are we ever going to get out of verse 1? I'm not sure. I don't know. We might not. So he's a prisoner of whom? Of Christ. Not the Romans, not the Jews, not the Gentiles. Paul never saw himself as a prisoner to those people. He saw himself as a prisoner of Christ because he believed wholeheartedly that where he was, because of God's sovereignty, that that's where he was supposed to be. And so he accepted where he was in his life because he believed that God had him there for a purpose. What about us? What about you? What about me? That's quite a testimony, isn't it? Who does he blame? I'm not blaming in a negative way, but Christ. And he was fine with that. And he accepted that. He almost thrived on it. Because while he was under house arrest, what was he doing? He was telling people about Jesus. And he was being used by God. What was he also doing while he was in prison? He was writing the New Testament. And so here Paul is in jail because of his acceptance of Christ. And God is using him magnificently for the kingdom. In fact, we find also in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, he talks about that some, even while he was in prison, were glad that he was there. But he praised God for them anyway. And there were those that were praying for him, that God would use him. And so this kind of gives us an introduction to the rest of this chapter that we'll just kind of talk through this morning. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, you may have a different word here in your Bible, but it's the idea of overseeing a household, of being a leader. God gave him the authority, gave him the opportunity of the one who was able to share, really for the very first time, the total understanding of God's grace, how it related to salvation. It was Paul. Because he'd experienced, notice, which was given to me. I got it first. We just talked about it. I received it, and now I want to give it to you. And that's what he did. We see his calling in those verses. That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Well, in some ways, he had multiple revelations. One, obviously, is in the passage that we just read. The other one is in the book of Galatians chapter 2, where after his conversion, after what we just read in Acts, he's taken for 3 years out into the desert of Arabia, just him and God. He had a 3-year one-on-one Bible degree.
just him and God. Imagine being with Christ all by yourself for 3 years. Isn't that amazing? And so God, during this time, is instructing him. We don't know how that worked. We don't know what that looked like. We do know what it looked like in the book of Acts, chapter 9, when he was knocked off his feet, and that light shone, and the Lord spoke. Imagine 3 years, God speaking into you. That would have been quite a Bible study, wouldn't it, church? And so that's the mystery here, that the Gentiles would be part of the church. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight. That's him being able to comprehend and understand this mystery of Christ, how this could possibly happen. Because the Jewish people never thought, and even the writers of the Old Testament could never have perceived, that the Gentile would be part of salvation like they were, because of what they thought about everybody outside of the Jewish nation. Now, last week we taught in Isaiah chapter 49 and in verse 6 that Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, and they failed miserably, didn't they? Sadly. Which in other generations, notice, was not made known to the sons of men. This is a new thing that I have, a new revelation that God has given to me. And it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Why? Well, so they could spread the message, but the prophets and the apostles were the ones that penned the scripture. You can see that in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. To be specific, that the Gentiles, and here it is, verse 6 is the culmination of what we taught last week, the first 12 verses, and summarizes also his parenthetical statement that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body of God. And church, we ought to be thankful. Unless you're Jewish here this morning, which I don't know, maybe we do have some Jews, but you need to be a Messianic Jew, which means a born-again Jew. Without this, we would be exactly where what I taught last week. We would be without God, without a plan, without salvation. And fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through what, church? The law? No, the gospel, the grace of God, the riches of Christ, of which I was made a minister. That word means slave. It means servant. Paul says, I have become a slave to Christ. I've become a prisoner to Christ. I'm in prison for Christ. Why? Well, because of the gift that I received through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's almost this boasting, in a sense, in a good way, that I'm a slave for Christ. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. Paul talks about how he believed that he was so unworthy to receive what he had received. There are verses that we could look back. If you're taking notes, you can write 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, where Paul says, of all the apostles, I am the least. There's another verse that you're probably familiar with. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, of all sinners, I am what? I'm the chief. Now, was this self-deprecating? Was he nailing himself? What was he doing? What he was saying was this. Part of it is humility, yes. But bigger than his personal humility was something that's very important and something that you and I can learn from and remember. Paul never forgot where he came from. That's what he's talking about. Yes, part of it's humility, but the bigger part of it is I know what I was. I know how I thought. I know what my theology was. I know how I hated God's people and how I rounded up people that believed what I now believe and how I hurt them and how awful I was. And so therefore, he saw himself, because he did not forget where he came from, as the chiefest of sinners. Now,
Was he the chiefest of sinners? Well, no. But that's how he saw himself. Why did he see himself like that? I believe he saw himself like that for those two reasons, plus another one. And I think this is also maybe as important as the other two, the humility, and he didn't forget his past, but also to keep him moving ahead, to keep him serving the Lord. And he did serve the Lord till the very, very end, until literally he lost his head, finally, in Rome. And notice here, the very least of all saints, this grace, this forgiveness was given to me. And through that, I preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. What are the unfathomable riches of Christ? Is that the American dollar? No. Is that being healthy? No. I'll tell you what it is. It's the forgiveness of God. It's that God loves you, that God has mercy on you, that God will never leave you nor forsake you and us. Those are the unfathomable riches of Christ. They are not materialistic. And to bring to light what is the administration, the outcropping, the outworking of the mystery, this mystery that Gentiles would be fellow heirs with the Jews, according to verse number 6, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. You know, I don't know about you, but I often sit when I read and study, and I think, like, what would it be like to know something first that no one on the planet ever knew? Well, that's not going to happen to me. But I often wondered why. Man, why couldn't have I experienced that? And then I thought about Paul's life, and I'm thinking, I'm glad I didn't experience that. Because his life was a lot easier before he accepted Christ than after he accepted Christ. And if Paul did not accept Christ only for the right reason, he never would have survived. Well, let's wind down this morning. So the manifold wisdom, the varied, is what the word manifold means. Wisdom of God might now be made known. Now, this is interesting. You may have not even known this before, or maybe you've read through it too quickly. Some of you probably know it. But notice, the wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. The wisdom of God, this idea of salvation by grace, the Jew and Gentile coming together, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Well, who are those people in heavenly places? Those are the angels. God created everything, the world, human beings, everything in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the church, angels, for his glory. So the church was not birthed only for you and I to come to faith. That was a part of it. But also to show the angels that God can take the worst of the worst and bring them to a place where they could be accepted into heaven with the angels. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confidence, confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf. Hey, I'm in prison because I became an apostle to whom? That's right, the Gentiles. For they are your glory. He said, look, don't feel sorry for me because I'm in jail. This is great. I don't fully understand that myself. But it didn't seem to bother him. Look, if you would, look at one more verse. I think we've got time for one more verse. Look at 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1, And that's toward the end of your Bible, if you don't know where 1 Peter is. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Some of you might remember this verse, Luke chapter 15, and in verse number 10, that is the chapter that deals with the lost coin. It deals with the lost son, right? And the lost sheep. And it says in verse 10 that even angels rejoice if even one is found and comes into the kingdom. I don't understand all this about angels, but I do know that they are present, that they are around. We also have Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. You can look that up. That talks about angels. Some believe that every single person has a personal guardian angel. I'm not so sure we can come to that conclusion from Matthew 18:10, but we do know from that verse that angels are somehow aware and present. In fact, in another portion of Scripture, it says, be careful because there are angels that you might not be aware of where you could even give hospitality to or need hospitality. It's fascinating, isn't it, when we think about the depth of God in Scripture and how it all works together. And I'm just thankful that one day God's going to put it all together for us. And you're like me. I have a lot of questions, don't you? Just a lot of questions. How did this work? Why did you do it this way? And I'm looking forward to meeting people like Paul as well. Well, I'll tell you what, this morning, before we go home, why don't we spend a few minutes together and just have some time in prayer? And so I'm going to ask the guys if they would just dim the lights and begin to play some music. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and if you were to die today, you would not be sure that you would go to heaven. Well, I would say to you that you need Christ, that you've stolen, you've cheated, you've lied, just like all the rest of us have. And because of that, we're not good enough to get into heaven. And that's kind of the lesson this morning. That's why God chose Paul to take the message to us, the grace of God. And this morning, if you'd say, Jerry, yes, I've done those things. I'm a sinner. Maybe God has you today to pray, Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world, who died for me on the cross. And right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and come into my life and save my soul. That was Paul's message to not only the Jew, but also the Gentile. If you're here this morning and maybe you're struggling in some things, maybe there are some areas this week that you need to take care of, maybe some tough meetings coming up, maybe some difficult doctor's appointments coming up, maybe you've had just some recent news that's difficult in any area of your life, then we want you to take just a few moments this morning and take that to God and say, God, this is what's going on in my life. Will you give me the strength to get through it? Will you give me the fortitude that I need to take care of my schedule this week? God, this morning, as we close our service, we just want to say thank you for the grace of God. Thank you that in your plan that we as Gentiles, that we could become part of your kingdom. And Lord, help us like Paul to never forget where we came from. Help us not to have so much pride that we think in our minds and lives that we've arrived. And God, help us to keep focusing on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins that we have because of our lesson today, ultimately Jesus.
And Lord, I pray if there's even one person here today that does not know you personally, that did not pray today and say, God, forgive me of my sin, come into my life, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work in that person's life and draw them to you. And God, I know with a crowd this size this morning, and thank you, God, for all the people that are here today, that God, every single one of us, including ourselves, have areas of our life that we need improvement on, areas of our life that we might be fearful, things coming up in our lives, maybe next week or next month that we have to deal with, maybe even today, who knows? Lord, thank you for being there for us. Might we go to you in our time of need. Might we lean on you for strength and hope and confidence. Thank you, God, for being our cornerstone, as we learned last week, our bedrock, the foundation in our life. And so, God, as we leave this place today, might we leave this place with the confidence that you are with us and that you lead us. So, God, we thank you today for another day of health that you've given us to allow us to come into the building today, to be able to sit in a seat and listen and sing and worship with other believers. God, help us never to take that for granted. We're literally one heartbeat away from that not happening again on earth. So God, thank you for that opportunity. Go with us today, bless us, and might we glorify you in all that we do this week. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.